But this morning, we're continuing in this series, and it's statement number 11. It's actually called the missions statement of our statement of faith. Statement about missions. Although the word missions is actually never used in our doctrinal statement, as you'll see, it's drawn from these three verses, first two being the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20 being, of course, another great reference that could have been used here, the Great Commission message. But we'll focus on these three verses this morning, as well as a few cross references that I'll put up on the screen. I won't put the words up, so if you don't have a Bible, you can grab a Bible out of the pew near you, and we'll look up some of these references together. But I will put the reference on the screen in case you forget what reference I gave, as well as a few notes here. I haven't been doing this for a while because we were out in the back room and in the gym, so I was preaching without notes. Maybe I'll go back to that method. Well, I was preaching still with notes, but without putting anything, and this is just an abbreviated version. But I do like, when we're preaching through our messages, to be able to, on our statement of faith, to be able to put the statement of faith up behind me like that so you can see it. And our statement of faith says this, number 11. Our mission statement says, we believe that it is the obligation of the saved to witness by life and by word the truths of Holy Scripture and to seek to proclaim the gospel to all mankind. And the proof texts are the texts we'll look at this morning as our main text for this message, Mark 16:15, Acts 1:8, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20. So that's our statement. And so from that statement, I believe we can get three callings from this statement, three specific ways that we should fulfill this obligation to witness. You can break this statement down into three parts, essentially, three callings to fulfill our Great Commission as the church. You know, the Great Commission is not just for preachers, it's not just for missionaries, it's for all Christians. In fact, there was once a seminary student who went to the head of a mission board and told that president of the mission board, "I believe God is calling me to missions." And he said, and the president of the mission board said, "Why do you believe that? How do you know you are called by God?" Because, and I do believe there's a special calling that not everyone, you know, is called to be a missionary. Not everyone's called to be a pastor. Some of us are called to another vocation, something that God gives us a skill for, and He gives us other gifts to complete the body of Christ, other than the gifts of teaching and preaching that are very important. That's why it's so important to gather together on Sunday and even other times throughout the week and to be involved in our local church because we each have a different gifts that we bring to the body of Christ, and we're all called to fulfill the Great Commission. We're all called to be witnesses, not just the preachers, not just the missionaries, but this particular seminary student, when he gave his answer to the president of the mission board, he said, "Well, I have a great burden. I have a great burden for other countries to receive the gospel." And the president of the mission board, okay, says, "Well, that just proves you're a Christian, not that you're called to be a missionary, because everyone should be burdened to see the world reached with the gospel of Christ. Everyone, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you have been saved, if you believe that you've been saved by the grace of God from the wrath to come that we had deserved by our sin, and we've been forgiven of that sin, then you should want to take that message to every person because you know what it means to be saved from those flames and to look forward to a home in heaven and the fellowship that we have enjoy even right now through the Holy Spirit and our communion with Christ Jesus, not just when we participate in the Lord's Supper, but every day as we pray and as we read God's Word and hear from God and speak to God and hear from Him in our everyday lives. And we want to see everyone come to that relationship with Christ and that salvation that we have." And so That young man went on to later become the president of that same missionary board, interesting enough, because he found that God had another calling for him. All right, this morning we'll begin by looking at Mark 16:15, and actually each, the first part that we'll look at comes from, again, the title, By Life and By Word. The first calling that we have each to be witnesses is to witness by our life. The saved are to be witnesses by our lives, by life. So we're to be witnesses by our life. Let's look at that in our first scripture verse, Mark 16:15. If you would look at that with me this morning, Mark 16 and verse 15, which is right at the end of the book of Mark. It's very similar to Matthew 28:19-20. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. So the first part, the part that has to do with living our life, is that we have to go into the world. Okay, we can't go hide in some crevice and some corner of the world and hide the light that we're to be to this world under a bushel. Jesus called us to be the salt and light of the earth and the world in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And we're to fulfill that calling, Matthew 5:13-16. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. And so we have to be in the world. Doesn't mean we become of the world. Jesus prayed very specifically for his disciples that they would be in the world, but not of the world. If you would turn with me to that passage, John 17, well, I'd like to see, what does it mean to be in the world? Well, Jesus gives us a very good description. What does it mean to live in this world, to go into all the world? What does it mean to be in the world, but not of the world? As Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father for his disciples and for us, as it mentions in this prayer that he was praying not just. Verse 20 tells us, neither pray I for these alone, but for also for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's all of us here today. Christ was praying for us right here. And if you back up in John 17 to verse 11 of John chapter 17, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that would be Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So that is where Jesus is saying, this is what it means for us to go into the world. He has sent us into the world, just as the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Just as Jesus came with his message of salvation and the need to repent and to be born again, and that his sacrifice would be for our salvation on the tree, that just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, as he told told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was going to be lifted up on the cross and through that draw everyone to him. And so we are to be his ambassadors, as we'll see in one of our passages this morning. We are sent into the world. We're called not to be of the world. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, very, very famous preacher in England, especially at the end of the 1800s, said that we're to discharge our duty as witnesses by following Christ's example to be a witness. So Christ gave this hint right here in this passage, just as he had been in the world, but not of the world. The way he lived his life in the world, he's our example to follow how we should live in this world. We need to have, Charles Spurgeon said, we need to have clear testimonies like Jesus did when he was in the world, that we should be like a clear brook that you can look through the water and see the stones at the bottom versus a muddy creek where all you can see is the surface of the water. Where all you can see is the surface. We need to have a clear testimony like Jesus did, so that by our life we are a witness. Now, it's not enough, of course, to stop there and just be a witness by our life, but it is important to be a witness by our life as we are in the world, as Christ was in the world when he was on this earth. And now Christ is not in the world, and we are in his place. We are representing him. We are Christians, which means little Christ. That was originally a term used to mock believers. But we are here, and the way for people to see Christ is in part through our lives. We need to be witnesses for him by our lives. Acts 1:8, our other main proof text, if you would turn there, another Great Commission verse, gives the same calling here. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So here we have a detailed description of further explaining what it means to be in the world. Well, first of all, it says Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world or earth. And to put that in our terms today, for those of you from Pasadena, I know we have some visitors here from Minnesota this morning, but for those of you in this area, and I know some might travel a little further, but most of you, I think, live right here in Pasadena area. So we're to be witnesses in Pasadena, just as the disciples were in Jerusalem when they were called, when they received the Holy Spirit. That's where they started. That's where they started their walk with God, and were called to be witnesses through their lives. So wherever we go in our lives, in Pasadena, Jerusalem, or if we were to step outside of Pasadena into the larger area around Pasadena, Anne Arundel County, we're to be witnesses there, just as they were to be witnesses in Judea. Or for us, you know, we have a few other divisions that would be comparable to their Judea. When we step outside of Anne Arundel County, we're still in Maryland. We're to be witnesses in Maryland, wherever we go in Maryland. We step outside of Maryland, we go to United States or D.C. Oh, yes, I guess that's part of the United States, right? We were there. You're to be witnesses by the way you live. Your life, our life. We're to be witnesses through our life wherever we go. If we go to Canada or we go to Mexico or the Bahamas or any neighboring country just outside our own, that would be like Samaria. And in Samaria. Or maybe we compare that to Virginia, Pennsylvania, or even better, D.C. We go to Samaria. When we go to Samaria, we need to be witnesses for the Lord. And if we go anywhere else in the world, if we go to China or Africa or Romania or Germany, anywhere around the world, we're to be witnesses to that place that we go. And furthermore, of course, we send those, we support those who are focused on taking the gospel and planting churches, bringing the word of God and starting assemblies of believers, just like we have here in Pasadena, in other parts of the world, the uttermost part of the world. So that's what it means to go into the world. A very clear definition there given to us in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And now let's go to our other text, 2 Corinthians 5. Focusing here on verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20. Another calling of us to live our lives as witnesses for Christ here in 2 Corinthians 5. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Christ, again, is our example. He was in the world, and why was he in the world? To reconcile. To bring two groups that were apart, well, God and man, to reconcile. Just as if there's a wrong, if there's an offense between two friends, between two people, and they become enemies, they don't talk to each other. They need to be reconciled, brought together. The difference, the thing that is dividing them, needs to be dealt with. Jesus did that for man and God by coming to earth and suffering the penalty for our sin. So that the great divide, the great gap, as so many gospel tracts and illustrations give us with that unbreachable valley between us and God, between us and heaven, that if we try to jump over it with our own good works, with our own methods of trying to get to God, we can never get across. But the cross is our bridge. Jesus is our reconciliation to God. And we are to bring, just as Jesus sought to bring while he was physically on earth, man to God, we are to do the same in the world. Look, reconciling the world unto himself. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So Paul is telling anyone who's reading this who might not be saved, you need to be reconciled to God. And then if you are saved, it is our obligation as the saved to be Christ's ambassadors. You know, we send ambassadors from the United States. We parked by the embassy of Saudi Arabia. And of course, that means Saudi Arabia's ambassadors were coming to D.C. Housed in that embassy and their offices and all that when we visited D.C. a couple days ago. Well, the world sends all kinds of ambassadors to our country. We send from our country ambassadors to others, and they represent. They have to be careful how they conduct themselves in their manner of living when they're in that country, because they're representing our country. We represent Christ in this world, because this world's not our home. If we're a child of God, we're a child of heaven. Our final destination is heaven. And so while we're on earth, we're an ambassador for Christ, for heaven, representing Christ to this world. So we have to be careful how we live, because we need to be a witness by our life. But is it enough? Would it be enough if an ambassador were to go to another country and never say anything? Would it be enough if there was a witness called to a trial? And it's very important that he conduct himself. The way he conducts himself in the courtroom is important. He could undermine his whole testimony if he is disorderly, if he acts disjointed, and his testimony seems like, well, this person can't be trusted. He's not in a sound state of mind, or he's not a trustworthy person. No, we can't trust that. Well, it's important that we conduct ourselves right by our life, but why? It's so we can also give the message by word. So secondly, we are called to be witnesses by word. If an ambassador goes to another nation and never says a word, he may have a great, be a very nice guy, have a great life that he's living as a witness, as an ambassador, but if he never says a word to anyone, he's not really completing the job, is he? Or the mission of being an ambassador. In the same way, a witness that goes to court, he has to give a testimony, he has to speak words, or he's really not fulfilling the purpose to which he appears. It's not enough to just appear. So the saved are to be witnesses not only by life, but also by word. So let's look at each of those verses we just looked at. It might help to keep a marker. I didn't do that, but I'm just going to go turn back again to Mark 16:15. Look at that briefly again. Mark 16:15. Go into the world and preach. And preach the gospel. That word preach means to proclaim, to make known. So we can't just go to the world. We have to preach. We have to proclaim. We have to make it known. How do we do that? We can't just do it with our life. Can't just be a nice guy. And by the way, that word witness is in the Greek is where we get the word for martyr. Martyr, because so many were witnesses that they were willing to lay down their life. In the early church, The first martyr, of course, was Stephen. He was stoned to death by the Jews. Later, James was beheaded by Herod. And later, Paul was beheaded by Nero. And according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. So many, even New Testament believers, suffered martyrdom for their faith, and many more in the years that followed until Christianity was tolerated by the Roman government. And we are called to be witnesses. Were those witnesses put to death just because they were nice people? Just because they lived a moral life? No, they were put to death for what they said. Or perhaps what, in many cases, as found in Fox's Book of Martyrs, what they refused to say, refused to worship the emperor, refused to say that they denied Christ, refused to deny a doctrine vital to their faith in Christ, or to say that they worshiped something else. So proclaiming the gospel requires words. It requires words. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All right, if we go to our next passage very quickly, in Acts 1:8, you see words required here as well. The idea of being a witness, you can't. It doesn't do any good to be a witness. I've already mentioned that, actually. I kind of got ahead of myself. So, but while we're going to Acts 1, let's go to Acts 4. Acts 4. Notice, as witnesses of Christ, Peter and John, when they're called and commanded not to speak in verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it. They had to speak. They had to, because they of the great faith that they had now in the risen Lord Christ, they could not keep that a secret. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to speak, even when they're commanded by the government. You know, some of us today, we take it too easily. Any excuse, well, that sign says no soliciting. Oh, can't share the gospel here. Okay, it's too easy. Okay, it's not soliciting, is it? But we're not selling anything. But we can't help but speak. You know, too often, you know, it's too easy. It's been said that you know, it takes gallons of water to baptize a Christian, but a few drops of rain to keep them, and sometimes that's legitimate, that's a downpour, you can't make it to church, to keep them from church, or keep them from, you know, any excuse we can find sometimes to not witness. We think, well, they're not interested, no, they would never want to hear it, no, I can't give a tract, or I can't give a gospel of John to this person, or I can't invite this person to church because, and we use excuses. But notice what Peter and John are saying here is, we cannot help but speak. We have to speak. We have to give this message. We've been commissioned, we've been saved, and we want to see others saved. It is the obligation of the saved to be witnesses, not only by life, but by word. We have to speak. So it's not enough. You know, Acts 1:8 again says we're to be witnesses in all of these places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on the uttermost part of the earth. Does that mean we just go there and we live our life and we're a testimony by our life, by the fact that we live a good moral life, we don't do the things they do, and we do some things they won't do, and that's, they're just supposed to see our life and say, that person has something that I don't. Well, yeah, that's good. That's a good idea. And then, but we have to speak, right? It's not enough just to be a good person and follow Christ's commands. We also, besides having a good testimony, having a clear testimony for Christ and following Christ with the manner in which we conduct ourselves and live, a witness has to speak. He can't just appear in court. He has to speak, or he's not a witness, is he? A person who's just there in the courtroom and it doesn't say a word, he's just a spectator. He's not a witness. He doesn't say anything in the courtroom. He can't just appear in the courtroom. He has to speak. We have to speak. We have to be witnesses by word. And of course, we can do that through written words as well, can't we? We can give out a tract. We have these little invitation cards, you know, that have a website they can go to and watch a video that can answer questions they have about God or the Bible and lead them to the gospel message. And we have invitations to come to our church services. We have some in-depth tracts that give a lot of why Christianity back there, all in the track rack. We have, you know, some current two versions. informative, friendly versions where they know it's a track right up front, others ones where they don't necessarily know it's a track. I like to give this one with tips, because we have money tracks. Those go very easily. People accept them very easy, but don't like to give the money track with a tip, because then they're disappointed it's not real money. But you can give this ticket, and they'll look at it and say, what's this ticket for? Oh, and they have to read it, and they'll start to read it. It's very short. It won't take them long. And give them the gospel message. But we need to use words, written words, spoken words, and we have to be ready to give an answer, as we're called to do, of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. So 2 Corinthians 5:19, again, I already got ahead of myself and mentioned this when we were already there, but part of being an ambassador, when you're in another country, you can't just not say something, you have to speak. In fact, 2 Corinthians uses a term. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20 uses a term, ministry of reconciliation, that we're called to the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation involves speaking. You see that in verse 20 as well. Notice the word of verse 19. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. So that Christ has done the work of saving people, doing the work to save us by dying on the cross and not imputing their trespasses to them. And there's nothing we can do to earn that, but we still have a work to do. And what is that work? It's to give the word of reconciliation. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're to be a witness by word. Now we are ambassadors, bringing that word of reconciliation. That's what we're to do as an ambassador. Bring the word of reconciliation for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is to be our message. We have to bring that word, that message, to this world. Not just by our life, but also by our words. And furthermore, one last calling, and before we get to it, Luke 14:23 gives us it even clearer. This is something that came to mind when I was studying this, and I looked it up. Where is that verse? And it's in the parable of a great banquet. There, the Lord invited, the Lord, being the wealthy person in this parable, invited his friends to a banquet, and they all made excuses why they couldn't come. And so often the world has excuses why they can't come to church, or why they aren't interested in Christ, right? They're busy elsewhere, or they don't feel the need. They're more focused on this life. And of course, what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But they're blind to that. They're focused on the here and now and the present, and they're distracted with the other things they're doing. And in this parable, there were people like that. And so the Lord was very angry with those people who turned down his invitation to the banquet. And he said, okay, they rejected it. He told his servants, go and find anyone, not just my friends, but anyone who will come and fill up the room at the banquet so that I can have a full room. We want to fill this room up too, wouldn't we? Like, to physically. And so what does he say in Luke 14:23? Notice the wording of this calling in 14:23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We want God's house to be filled. And you know, God's house isn't that big. We're told narrow is the way that leads unto life, and broad is the way that leads unto destruction. Out of the billions of people that have lived throughout world history, more of them are on their way to hell, more of them are in hell even today, than will be in heaven one day. Heaven is described in the book of Revelation, by the way, Revelation 21, we'll come to that point, as being a certain dimension. I'll come to that a little bit later and show you a picture of that. That's Luke 14:23. We want to bring people into the house of God. Now, the third way in which we are to be, the third calling we have to be a witness, we're to be a witness by, first by life, second by word, and third, we're to be a witness to all mankind. By life and word, we're to be a witness to all mankind. Not just a few people, to all, as Luke said, to go to the highways and go to the hedges and compel them, everyone who would accept Christ, to come in. And so if you go back to Mark 16:15, or we can quote it even, we don't have to turn there by this point. Preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Every creature. That's every person. Every creature. Every person. All mankind. That's Mark 16:15. And then Acts 1:8, what's it say? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Everyone. We're to take the gospel to everyone that we can. And we see, you know, when we were in D.C., there were so many people. And how many of them are on their way to heaven? How many of them need the gospel? And every person that we pass by, if we have an opportunity to stop and talk with someone, let's at least try to get a gospel tract in their hand. We might never have an opportunity again. And if you have an opportunity to give out a Gospel of John, we have the Gospel of John's back here on the table. We have many tracts. Take some with you. Give them out. And then if you have the time to converse. Now, I know family members and close friends, you kind of have to look for the best time, a good time, because sometimes you only get one shot where they'll really listen to you, and after that, they're tuned out. They've heard you once. And so you want to look for the best time, the way, and be very careful in how you present the gospel, because you might only get one chance. But with someone that you're never going to meet again, you can give them a gospel tract. If you start up a casual conversation, like, for example, a couple weeks ago, coming back from Minnesota, I was sitting next to a lady on the plane. And I was looking for opportunity. She took a nap, she was reading, she was doing this and that. Eventually, I started up a conversation with her. You know, I had to break the ice, just talk about, hey, my family, we've come from Minnesota, we're living in Pasadena, hey, where you live? And she lives in like Silver Springs area. And just casual conversation, eventually ask, you know, draw a bridge to, and do you ever think? I asked her, do you ever think about the afterlife? And that was an interesting topic to her. She had a very different idea. See, she didn't believe in reincarnation, but she believed in something close to reincarnation. She was not a Christian. She had a Catholic background, so she had a little bit of knowledge of who Jesus was, and she said, I know I don't believe how you do. I know how you believe, but I got to give, and she listened. Because we had talked, she listened to me give the gospel to her, a very clear presentation, plus give a gospel tract. I gave her one of the detailed ones of why Christianity, and I gave a thanks for listening to me tract, talking more, getting for her to follow up. If she wants to, she can follow up. She's been given that seed of the gospel, and now, you know, the ball is in her court, and God will hold her accountable. But if, you know, we're told in Ezekiel, if we're a watchman and we're to be watching, like a watchman on the wall is to be watching for the enemy to attack, we're to be watching for souls. The enemy is Satan, and he is attacking, and we need to warn them. And if we don't warn them, that's on us. If we warn them and they don't listen, it's their responsibility. But we need to do all we can as God's watchmen to warn this world of, to warn every creature of the danger that they are in without Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 22 makes this very clear. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 through 22 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, says Paul. Yea, woe is unto me. Woe unto me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel. If I don't make the gospel known to people, woe is me, says Paul. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I have preached the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I have abused not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all. Notice he wants to give the gospel to all, to every creature, to all men, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might be by all means save some. We're not responsible to save everyone that we can, everyone that we meet, but we're responsible by all means to save some. We try to reach everyone, as many as we can, and we will reach some. Are you reaching someone with the gospel as a witness? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission by your life, by your word, and by our obligation to proclaim the gospel to all mankind. We're to be witnesses everywhere. Acts 1:8 again says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, we're to be witnesses everywhere. And we're called to reconcile this world. If you're in 1 Corinthians, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, not far from there now, back in 19 and 20, we're to be ambassadors. But if you were to back up in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 5, I left out the 5 right there on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5, just earlier in the passage, from the verses we've been looking at a couple of times already, as to be the calling to be Christ's ambassadors and give that word to everyone, to the world. Notice in verse 19 it says, we're to be in the ministry of reconciliation to the world as Christ was trying to reconcile the world. So we're to be trying to reach everyone. And verses 9 says, wherefore, backing up in the passage, wherefore we labor, says Paul, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. We have a short time in this body on this earth, and we're going to give account for how we use that time in this body, according to he hath done, or whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. So Paul's motivation, what's his motivation? What prompts him to keep being a witness by his life and by his word and to everyone that he can? Is it because he enjoys it? Is it just because he enjoys it? I'm sure he does. Or is it just because it's convenient? It's not always convenient for Paul, was it? He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, was persecuted, was beaten, was imprisoned, and finally executed. It wasn't easy to be a witness. But he says, verse 11, motivation here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Not that the terror of the Lord doesn't compare to the terror of all the people who were resisting and saying no. I mean, he could have said, well, they don't want to hear it, Lord. They keep throwing me out. They keep beating me, imprisoning. They don't want to hear it. Can't I give up and just go home and live out my life, retire now? No. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade. We're witnesses. We need to persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, that I trust also ye may be manifest in your consciences. We are manifest. We are clear. We reveal who we really are to God and what we do with his message. Are we giving it to others? That shows that we really have faith. Charles Spurgeon said, if you have no burden, if you have no desire to see others saved, you're not saved yourself. Because if you really believed it, it would be manifest through your wanting to be a witness by your life, by your word, to everyone that you can. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because of the love they have for Christ, they're constrained. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're bought with a price. So we don't belong to ourselves anymore. And we have a message to bring, to be a witness. And as I mentioned in Luke 14:23, to go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into the house. Revelation 21:16 gives us the dimensions of God's house, of heaven. And sadly, it's small compared to this world. There's only so many people going there. And we are called to bring that message until it's filled. According to Luke 14:23, if you take the parable, until it's filled. Apparently, this city isn't filled yet. It's four square, which means, we're given the dimensions in Revelation 21:16 in furlongs and cubits and all of that. And if you were to translate that, it would be the distance from Dallas to Jacksonville in all four directions, meaning wide and height. There's multiple stories of heaven. It's a cube, and that's how big it is. And one day it's going to be filled. And Christ is going to return. He's going to know how many. And we're to be giving that message and bring people in to that city, to heaven. And how do we do that? Again, let's be witnesses by life, witnesses by word, and witnesses to all mankind. How are we doing on this today? Let's reevaluate ourselves. First of all, in order to be a witness, you have to be the saved. Are you saved? Do you have the Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit? who is the proof, who is the down payment. He's the proof that you are a child of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that means we should have that desire to be a witness. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we would be empowered, as Acts 1:8. He's given, after that you have received the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power to go into all the world, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Are we being Christ's witnesses? We have a story to tell to the nations. Let's sing that song together. We have a story to tell to the nations. The nations means people. Are we telling that story to people? And then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper.